We are turning to Proverbs chapter 3 for the reading of God's Word this morning. As you turn there, I remind you that we believe the Bible to be the Word of God. It is inerrant. It is our only infallible rule of faith and practice. And though the grass withers and the flowers fade away, the Word of our God will stand forever. Proverbs 3, reading verses 1 through 8 from the English Standard Version. Hear the Word of the Lord. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace, shalom, they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Father, we ask this morning that you would open the hearts and minds of your people by the power of your Holy Spirit, and that as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we would hear with joy what you have to say to us today. We pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen. Apologies again for the live stream if it was not working earlier. I hope we have it worked out now. We're glad for the few people that are with us this morning. And we're especially glad if you're watching at home and able to join us in this ministry. Social distancing is a phrase that was not in our vocabulary just 2 weeks ago. I don't think I had ever heard the phrase, and now it is everywhere. And I was thinking about this term, social distancing, and how really it's antithetical to the church's mission. We have to do it, of course, and it's prudent, and it certainly is something we are abiding by. But in general, the church is about social congregating, not social distancing. The church is about social accepting and embracing, not distancing. But in God's strange providence, here we are. And it's not the first time. I was thinking of many occasions that I'm aware of in the 19th century in various cities, especially large coastal cities, where you would have outbreaks of yellow fever in New Orleans, for example, and churches across the city would be shut down for some weeks. And then, of course, you've heard probably this past week some talk about the 1918 Spanish flu pandemic that led churches across the nation to shut down for some weeks. We've been here before, and we have every reason to think this will pass, and we will move on. I think one good use of technology is what we're doing here today, when it works. I think it's working now. We didn't have to cancel worship. We looked at the guidelines, the CDC guidelines, and we abide by those for safety reasons. We reduced our numbers here for a safe gathering. And so here we are singing together. Here we are praying together. Here we are sitting under the ministry of God's Word together, in a sense. Because I do want to emphasize that a video of a sermon is not the substitute for a live sermon. A video of a worship service is not a substitute for the covenanted congregation assembling together face to face and engaging tangibly in all the various means of grace. That is the ideal that God sets forth for the Lord's Day. This is not church in the fullest sense. In fact, what I would say that we're doing here is a poor substitute for church. But I'll take a poor substitute for church over no church at all, right? But if you're sitting at home right now and you're in your PJs and your kickback and your lounger, we're glad you're tuned in. Let me encourage you, when this passes, you need to be back here. That's the ideal scenario. When this is over, it is essential that we return to the full blessings of face-to-face worship. Personal conversations, personal singing, the word live, personal fellowship. That is at the heart of the means of grace of the church. So we're doing the best we can. Thankful for technology when it works. This is not church. It's a poor substitute. Turning to Proverbs, called a little audible this week because health, I think, is on everyone's mind. And I had planned to address health a few weeks from now because it is a real concern of Lady Wisdom. Just to set the stage, remember in the first 9 chapters, that's the first major section of the book of Proverbs, you have those lengthy discourses of the father and the mother talking to their young son who is about to go out and make his way in the world as a grown man. The father knows that the short, pithy sayings, the short proverbs, the practical advice that come in chapters 10 to the end are really meaningless unless you enter into a relationship with Lady Wisdom, unless you choose the path of life over the path of death, unless you choose a relationship we saw with the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we come to these pithy sayings, and the way we're approaching them is we read through, we're identifying the broad categories, kind of grouping those together. Today is health, and we see what the Proverbs have to say about health. And because Proverbs primarily is a book about Jesus, a book that describes wisdom, and Jesus is presented in the New Testament as wisdom incarnate, that organically leads us to see how it is that Jesus lives out the wisdom, God's wisdom of Proverbs, and how he functions as a picture of approach, of an approach to health that is redemptive on our behalf. So when we come to the book of Proverbs and we begin to look at the idea of health that is a real concern, good health, that's also a basic human concern, it raises the question, what is health? It's been very interesting to me this past week especially to hear a lot of pontificating and philosophizing about what exactly is health. And I see at least a couple of extremes, I think, understandings of health. One extreme would be, for example, the World Health Organization's definition of health. Let me read it to you. I think you might think here that it's somewhat utopian. The World Health Organization offers this as a definition of health. Health is a state of complete physical, mental, and social well-being. Complete physical, mental, and social well-being, not simply the absence of illness and disease. So that's one extreme definition of health. I think maybe on the other end of the spectrum would be an understanding that health is simply the absence of physical illness. Simply the absence of physical illness. And I think we've seen over the past couple of weeks, that's been the real focus, at least that's my perception, for understandable reasons. But we've also seen when you put a sole focus on the absence of physical health, when you myopically understand health as just the absence of disease, unintended consequences start to pop up. Some of the unintended consequences that I think have already been observed when you put in practices such as social distancing and self-isolation and stay-at-home orders, which absolutely are necessary for a period of time, but some of the unintended consequences of that are the negative effects on mental health, the ill effects on emotional health, the negative effects on financial health, the negative effects such as the increases of drug abuse, the increases in alcohol abuse, the increases of domestic abuse as folks are forced to isolate themselves in confined spaces for long periods of time. Those are things I think that have to be considered in the overall picture of health. Certainly Proverbs has a lot to say about a theology of health, and I think it shows the shortcomings of both the World Health Organization's definition of health and a much more narrow understanding of health as simply the absence of physical illness. Theologically, in the Old Testament, health is closely linked with shalom, which in the English is often translated peace. In fact, if you look at our passage this morning, you will see in chapter 3 of Proverbs, verse 2, peace they will add to you, shalom they will add to you. And then you drop down to the end of this first section of the passage, it will be healing to your flesh. There are many passages in the Old Testament where you see peace, shalom, and healing linked together, parallel together. In the Hebrew blessing, shalom, our English translation translates it peace. I don't know that peace in the English really captures it. I think, like a narrow view of health, I think our idea of peace is often very narrow. We often think of peace as simply the absence of conflict. If you remove conflict, you have peace. Well, that's not the concept of shalom. If you remove conflict, you don't have shalom necessarily. Shalom includes the absence of conflict, but it encompasses a much bigger picture. It includes emotional well-being. Shalom includes relational well-being. Shalom includes mental well-being. And here's the one the World Health Organization misses. Shalom includes spiritual well-being. You cannot divorce health, biblically speaking. You cannot divorce peace, biblically speaking. You cannot divorce shalom, well-being, from your spiritual well-being. And so in the Old Testament, there was lots of passages we could look at. When God brings shalom, it includes health, it includes reconciliation, it includes contentment. There's a national aspect or component to shalom. You see in the Old Testament, nations getting along peacefully when the full presence of God's shalom is there. And when we think about health biblically and a theology of health, you can't do that without being reminded of the biblical concept of sin and the ill health in this world being seen as a result of living in a generally fallen condition in a world that is subject to decay and to death, balanced with that beautiful and gracious redemptive promise that God is in the process of and ultimately will make all things new and restore his creation to a perfect and eternal state of shalom. Let me show you two passages in the New Testament. Turn with me to the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 8, let's begin reading in verse 18. This biblical concept of ill health being a result of the fallen condition of the world, coupled with the promise that God is restoring and saving and making all things new. Verse 18, the Apostle Paul says in Romans 8, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." That is the eternal Christian perspective on all suffering, on all ill health. Whatever we encounter in this lifetime, the Apostle Paul says, in the light of the promise of eternal shalom, it will pale in comparison. That is a beautiful Christian promise. Verse 19, "For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God." That is salvation. "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth and until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." That is the biblical concept of sin. That is the biblical understanding of the nature of life in a fallen world. And that is the biblical promise of the restoration and salvation that is being worked out and will be fully consummated in the work of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Revelation 21. Let me show you one other passage that points to that. Revelation 21. What a beautiful picture of the restoration that will come to the creation that is currently moaning and groaning in anticipation. Revelation 21, beginning in verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." That's a picture of the restoration. So for now, we as Christians understand that we live between the fall and the promised restoration to come. And because of that, health is going to be an incomplete matter, even on the best of days. Perfect mental health, perfect physical health, perfect emotional health, perfect spiritual health. Those are the things that are promised at the final consummation and restoration of creation. And in the meantime, the reality is we strive for all of those here. We should strive for all of those here, but there will be highs and lows in each one of those categories. Mental, physical, emotional, relational. But you cannot divorce spiritual. That's where the World Health Organization definition, that's where the strictly physical understanding of health fall far short. They're too limited because they do not link health to a person's spiritual life, and they do not link health to a person's relationship ultimately with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is where the scriptures focus. They're also too broad, I think, because they fail to recognize the inevitability of death and the results of the fall in the world in which we live here and now. And I think this is where Proverbs is very instructive. This is where Proverbs is very realistic. This is where Proverbs is very poignant. Back to our passage in Proverbs 3. This was long before the phrase psychosomatic illness was ever used. Look what the writer says in verses 7 and 8 of our passage this morning, Proverbs 3, 7 and 8. "Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment for your bones." That, in a nutshell, is a biblical theology of health. Here, you have the emotional, you have the spiritual, you have the moral, you have the mental, and you have the physical aspects of health, all brought together under the lordship of the Creator. You know, as I read through Proverbs, I'm so encouraged about how much it has to say to people who are downcast in spirit. I'm so encouraged by how much the book of Proverbs has to say to those who are suffering ill health emotionally. I'm so encouraged about the number of Proverbs that have a lot to say about the crippling effects of depression. The health concerns that go beyond just the physical absence of disease, but get to the spiritual and the moral and the mental and the emotional core of what it means to be a human being in a fallen world. Let me just give you a few examples of Proverbs that address these kinds of health concerns. Proverbs 12:25, "Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad." that realistic understanding that this world will be marked by ill health emotionally. And yet in God's good providence, sometimes just the right word spoken by a friend, spoken by a loved one, can help ease that anxiety. Not make it perfect, not make it go away. That's a promise that Jesus makes in the future. But can be a balm and a salve here and now. There's a lot of poignant realism in Proverbs. Let me give you another example. Proverbs 14:13. Even in laughter the heart may ache, and the end of joy may be grief. That is a realistic understanding of well-being. The WHO definition does not allow for. The idea that in a fallen world, there is an elusiveness to health. There is a complexity to health. And sometimes laughter does come with sorrow. And sometimes laughter does lead to sorrow. That's realistic. Proverbs also recognize that some forms of physical illness are actually not as bad as other forms of mental and emotional illness. Proverbs 18:14. Proverbs 18:14 says, a man's spirit will endure sickness, that's physical illness of certain types, but a crushed spirit, who can bear? See, that very narrow definition of health merely being the absence of physical illness does not allow for that kind of thinking. But a biblical theology of health does. And you read through the Proverbs and you just see over and over and over again this recognition that every human being has their own inner recesses of private grief. Every human being has their own inner thought life of private happiness and private joys or private distresses that maybe no other human being is familiar with or aware of, but God knows even better than we know our own inner recesses, and He knows what's going on. So you have Proverbs like 21:2. There's a whole category of Proverbs like this. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. He knows the inner recesses. He knows the level of health in the inner being. And He knows the level of health of your heart. Now, how does this lead us to Jesus? We're showing that the book of Proverbs is a book primarily about Jesus. It describes Jesus. Well, you turn to the New Testament and you see God incarnate in the flesh. And the Gospels show us repeatedly that Jesus understood the complexity of good health in a fallen world. We see repeatedly that Jesus understood the elusiveness of comprehensive good health in a fallen world. God entered into our world in the person of Jesus. He entered into our sufferings. He entered into our sicknesses. He entered into our sorrows. He sympathizes with our illnesses in a fallen world. Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. He knew physical weakness. He knew emotional weakness. He knew relational weaknesses. He knew mental weaknesses, the Garden of Gethsemane. He knew depression. He knew the gamut of health struggles. But one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. The Lord Jesus Christ took on flesh. He experienced the complexity and elusiveness of health in a fallen world, and He gave a perfect theological perspective. And He died on the cross, and He rose again from the dead, that He might defeat, ultimately, all types of sickness, that He might defeat, ultimately, even death, and provide for us perfect health, perfect shalom for all eternity. That is the promise of the gospel. That is right at the heart of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the most poignant questions Jesus ever asked, Mark 8:36, "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul?" Friends, when we think about a biblical theology of health, we must be reminded again and again and again that far worse than physical illness in this life, far worse than mental illness in this life, far worse than emotional illness in this life, is to not repent and to not know the Lord Jesus Christ for all eternity. You can never have true health apart from Him. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the concept of shalom, and that through the Lord Jesus Christ, our promise is a redemption unto perfect health for all of eternity. The Lord Jesus Christ promised that His peace He gives to us, not as the world gives. Help us to take heart and believe that Christ has overcome the world. We pray these things in Christ's holy name. Amen.